going through it. Most of you, if you've ever loved someone that's going through addictions or going through other issues and troubles, and especially if you love someone that's going through them and won't listen to what anyone tries to counsel them to try to get them in, headed in the right direction, it breaks your heart, but it affects everybody else in the whole circle, whether it's your family, whether it's your friends. And so sometimes we go through storms that other people has brought into our lives. Then sometimes we go through storms of trials of our faith. God likes to try our faith. And I've always found this, that when God gets ready to do something special with someone, most usually he puts them through a trial. I don't know why that is. I guess because the trying of our faith is his precious goal. And he wants to prepare us, because if you go into a ministry of any kind and you do any type of work for the Lord, you will have to battle different issues that will come. And it will be times when it will be easier to throw your hands up and say, I quit, than it will be to go on through. There will be storms that you will go through with other people and issues that you'll go. There's been times in the past when I've had to go, my dad pastored several churches, and through going to church with him, I saw many storms that came upon their churches, and I saw issues that would come, and I would see people's reaction, and sometimes it would just get to be just about like hatred toward one another for sometimes the silliest things. I mean, I've seen, it wasn't in one of his churches, but I knew one church that the church split wide open over the color of a toilet seat in a church, which is the most foolish thing I ever heard in my life. And if you're a part of something like that, shame on you. But the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes there's storms that we have to weather that is not our own cause. But tonight, I want to look at self-inflicted storm. Jonah, he had a self-inflicted storm. It was a problem of his own making. It was one where he could have got out of had he just looked to the Lord and made things right. But Jonah found the longer you go, the more severe the storm gets. And so tonight I do want to look at all four chapters. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to read bits and pieces of them. But I want to look at Jonah's self-inflicted storm. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have gone through self-inflicted storms? There's no storm that hurts any worse than a self-inflicted storm. Especially when you see that it will affect other people around you. You say, well, Jonah was on a ship. Yes, but it affected every one of those people on that ship. And so you can't help but go and affect other people. And then when you have brought the self-inflicted storm, that's when it's a real battle. Begin reading, if you would, in chapter 1. Now, in chapter 1, we find Jonah at odds with God because God has asked him to do something. He rebels against God, so we could classify him in this chapter a rebel. He is, and I wrote this over my Bible in chapter 1, running from God. Sometimes you catch yourself running from God. You'll find him in verse number 5. He's laying down, sleeping in the ship. That's what happens many times when we should be doing something for God. We're sleeping on the job. And we're running from God, and we think that he'll just go away if we'll ignore it. But when we are creating a self-inflicted storm, it doesn't go away. The severity of it grows until we deal with the storm, what's causing the storm. So the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now let me stop right there and say something. And if you skip on down, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, or belly of fish. Now, let me say something right here and look at a couple of things with Jonah. Number one, let me talk about Nineveh. Nineveh was the area of the Assyrians. The Assyrians was very cruel people. They had Ishtar was their goddess that they had in the temple. They had sex slaves or prostitutes that would be in the temple and part of their worship. They were a very ungodly group of people, but they were very cruel. When they would take Israel, they would mistreat Israel. They would abuse Israel anyway. They would rape the women. They would make slaves out of men and so forth and work very hard. And so as far as from Israel's view, they hated the Assyrian people. They were a very oppressive people. And so here God asked Jonah to go and preach to these people. Now, in talking about this city, let me say this. You'll find, and you know the story, how that he went and preached, and how that the king repented. And the king repented, and the city repented, and so God repented of the evil that he was going to do. He had a message to preach 40 days, and God was going to destroy the city. Now, if you keep your finger there and turn on over toward the New Testament, about two or three books, you'll come to the book of Nahum. In the book of Nahum, chapter 3, God tells, this is about 150 years after Jonah preached, after there was a great revival. This is about 150 years of that Assyria existed. Now, let's look just a moment. And notice, if you would, in verse number 18. The Bible says, the shepherds slumber, O king of Syria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathered them. There is no healing for thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? In other words, what God was telling Assyria through Nahum after 150 years after the revival of Jonah, when Jonah was able to preach to them, was the fact that their cup of iniquity had been full. Now God was going to take action upon Assyria. They had been cruel to everybody and afflicted. They had ignored. They went backwards. And they went right back to where they were, if not even worse. And so he lets them know through Nahum that their days have been numbered, and now they're fixing to go to the dust. Now, let me say this before I get into our message tonight. I wonder how long, and I wonder to what degree, and I wonder if ever, America is going to realize several things that we have done God is not going to overlook. The fact that we have rejected biblical truths, and we have taken the Bible out of every area of our country. Our courts no longer look to the Bible to guide them. Our schools no longer start and read the Bible. Now, there's a few here and there, but I'm talking as a whole. Most of them you can't wear any shirt. that pertains anything to the Bible or anything to a Bible concept. I was reading, somebody was telling me about someone who wore a shirt that was promoting virginity and as a teenager, and they took it to school, and the teacher met them and told them they had to take the shirt off. But you could wear any type of sexual promotion type of shirt that you wanted to. It could say anything else and use any language that you wanted to, but you couldn't wear that one in that particular school. And so the dad told her, go ahead and wear the shirt and ignore the teacher. And if she had a question, call him. But the point of being is this: how long is God going to allow us to ignore his word? We have taken it even out of our churches. Very few places actually preach the word of God anymore. We turn our churches into mega centers for social activities. You can find every type of social activity there is in many of these mega churches, but you don't find the truth being preached. I was watching a bunch this morning. They was hooping and hollering and jumping all around in Chicago. And it was a place full. And I was wondering how many of them voted conservative against issues, abortion, and things like that. Because I could tell by the way that they were reacting, they probably didn't. Not only that, but how long is God going to allow us to let Hollywood set ungodly lifestyles for all of us, and let them tell us how to dress and what to do and how to act? How long is God going to ignore the slaughter? And I know he's not ignoring it, and I know that we're seeing judgments of God, but I wonder how long it's going to take America to be brought to her knees, or if she will even recognize what it takes to repent. But God's not going to keep ignoring the fact that we slaughter all these babies in the womb and we shed innocent blood. It's abomination in God's eyes. And by the way, a Christian's not worth their salt if you can vote for candidates that supports that. Number four, the acceptance of sodomy. We made it legal. Used to, it was a shame. When you study Romans chapter 1, and the Bible talks about a reprobate mind, it talks about when God gives them up and gives them over. It talks about putting them in a place where no longer they have any guilt of their sin. They're no longer ashamed of their sin. There was a time when they stayed in closets because they were ashamed. But there's no shame anymore. Even some of the governors, sitting boast. The Chicago mayor, she boasts of her partner. The California governor boasts of his partner, and different ones throughout the nation. Shame and disgrace. But how long is America? And by the way, that's abomination in God's eyes too. And God's never changes his opinion of abomination. How long will it be if Joe Biden goes in for president that he's going to return to the policies of President Obama in his hatred toward Israel and his treatment of Israel? I didn't hear anybody talking about when President Obama interfered with Israel's elections, trying to get their prime minister voted out and give money and try to work behind the scene to get it done. But God's not going to excuse a nation that goes against Israel. One of the greatest things that I liked about President Trump was his treatment of Israel. Because I'm a firm believer that God's covenant with Israel still remains. Those that bless Israel shall be blessed. And those that curse Israel shall be cursed. Then last but not least, God's not going to allow our churches to continue being lukewarm and liberal, where we're not teaching and preaching we're destroying this nation. I'd rather see a fewer churches being conservative in preaching than have a bunch that's sending souls to hell, not teaching and preaching the truth anymore, and changing the word of God into whatever suited everybody with tickling ears and wanting to be tickled and wanting to be have some type of a thing. But I worry. Some of you young people don't understand. But right now, you don't know how dangerous the climate is to destroying things in this country. But God, just like Nineveh, he's not going to overlook America. And he's not. One thing Israel's God is, you say, well, Israel sinned against God, but God has an everlasting covenant with Israel. He doesn't have an everlasting covenant with America. He raised America for a purpose, and when he's through with America, America will be gone. Somebody said, why don't we find America in the prophetic pages of the Bible? And some's tried to find her here or here or here, because I believe that we're going to keep going unless something happens. We're going to go to a point where God's going to allow us to be brought down. And God is so blessed this country, and it tears my heart to even think of such a thing. But let's look back in your Bibles a moment and notice here that Jonah's storm was self-inflicted. He was disobedient from God. And by the way, he didn't hate what God was asking him to do. He didn't mind preaching. He just hated where God was asking him to go preach. He didn't want to go preach to Nineveh because he hated people in Nineveh. Then if you'll notice that in chapter number 2, now we find Jonah's been in the whale's belly. And by the way, let me back up a minute and say this. If you read chapter 1, Jonah realizes that the storm has been brought because of him. Remember what he requests those seamen to do? What was it? Cast him in the sea. You know what he thought he's going to do when he got in the sea? Die. He wasn't afraid of dying, but he didn't die. God prepared the storm, but God prepared a fish. Somebody said, you caught a whale, but the Bible says here it was a great fish. No, Jesus said it was a whale. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, said Jesus. By the way, picture this in your mind. I like to use my imagination when I'm reading scripture. The whale swallows Jonah. Somebody said, a man won't fit into a whale. If God prepared it, he prepared it to swallow the man. But imagine Jonah in the whale's belly, lying there, and imagine all that acid going after his body. Of course, we know he had some type of appearance when he come out. There are some things worse than death. And sometimes some things that self-affliction would do, we get to the point where we just wish we could die and get on. If you're a child of God, dying is not the hard thing. Sometimes living's the hard thing. Especially through self-inflicted storms. And so here Jonah was. He found himself in the whale's belly. He was all right with being cast over and dying, Tony. But he wasn't all right when he ended up in the whale's belly. But now we find in chapter 2, Jonah's got a different opinion. He finds repentance. The Bible says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the belly, or fish's belly. And said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. In other words, it wasn't a lovely place to be in the whale's belly. I had one guy one time said, boy, I'd sure like to be in Jonah, just see what it's like down there. I said, you didn't want to be where Jonah was. He described it as a belly of hell. It was not a pleasant place to be. It was terrible. Dark, unknowing. Imagine in that fish's belly and going down. And so notice, if you would, Jonah, he was in the school of God in chapter 2. He's no longer in a storm. Now he's in the school of God. Now instead of being on his back, if you notice in verses 1 through 9, he's now on his knees. When God puts you through his school, he'll get you on your knees. Now I put a little capture beside chapter 2 and I said he's running to God. He was running from God before. Now, after being put through this school because of his self-inflicted storm, he's running to God. And like I said, some things are worse than dying. And when those things begin to happen in your life, you'll begin to run to God and cry out to God. And you'll begin calling out. And that's what Jonah did. And the Bible tells us that then what happened in verse number 10, that the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Isn't it good that God can just talk to animals? Now, then notice, if you would, in chapter 3. Now, I entitled chapter 3, Jonah was running with God. Now, chapter 1, he was running away from God. Chapter 2, he's running to God. Now, in chapter 3, he's running with God. And notice here in chapter 3 that he's in the service of God and he's ready to be a preacher. And he's on his feet preaching. Verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now let me say something. Jonah still didn't like the people of Nineveh. God didn't honor Jonah's attitude. God honored his word. Jonah was to preach his word. Somebody said, how can I preach? You preach the word. When God called me to preach, I said, Lord, what am I going to say? He said, preach my word. I said, what if people get tired of hearing it? It's amazing. I've been here going on 33 years. And you think I'd get tired of, you think I'd run out of things to preach. But the word is alive. And it's still active. And you know, I found out a long time ago, I don't have to try to impress you with my knowledge. I just have to preach the word. Let the word do the job. And God honors his word. Amen? And so here we find that Jonah in chapter 3, he's running with God as a servant, preaching. But notice, if you would, in verse number 1. I like this verse, one of my favorite verses in the book of Jonah. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? I'm glad God just don't throw us away, amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. You know, just like we preached about David this morning. Isn't it good to know that when Solomon messed up the other day when we was preaching about Solomon? When Solomon messed up, remember that God told him, he said, for my servant David's sake, I'm not going to do it to you, but I'm going to do it to your son. And this morning we refreshed your memory about what David did. I mean, what he did with Bathsheba and what he did with Uriah and all he did. Isn't it good to know that God can forgive those things? And isn't it good to know that God just don't take the clay and throw it away? But he allows you to come back. You say, preacher, you don't know how I messed up. Listen, thank God for the second times and the third time. And thank God that when I've come back with a repentant heart, God's always been waiting to put me back to where I need to be. And yes, sometimes we all get out of focus with God. So what happened was Jonah went and he preached. And when he preached, the Bible says in verse 9, he told him, he said, who can tell if God will turn and repent, the king did, and turn away his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And like I said, for 150 years it lasted until they went back to the same old, and God destroyed them. Now, then we get in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we find Jonah in the shadows of God. We find him learning some valuable lessons. We find him mourning. You'd think he'd be rejoicing. You know, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And the Bible says here that there, if you look in verse number 11 of chapter 4, that there's 60,000 persons in Nineveh. And man, to see that many people repent, you'd think that Jonah, a preacher, would be rejoicing. But notice if you would in verse number 1. Now you find in chapter 4 of verse number 1, you find Jonah running against God again. You'd think that he'd be rejoicing because the people of Nineveh had been saved. But notice if you would in verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very what?
Angry.
Angry. It's emotion, real or perceived, that someone has done some injustice to you. He thought God was unjust by forgiving these people in Nineveh. And the Bible says that he was angry. Now, you know the story, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, how that God raised up a gourd and all that and shaded them and all and sent the east wind and all those type of things in chapter 4. But I do want to make a couple points. He was angry, number one, when God repented and allowed the people to live. Then God raised up a gourd and shaded him from the sun and the east wind, and he was happy again. Then God sent a worm and ate the gourd. Now he was in the heat again. He was angry again over the vines that has disappeared. I wrote these notes. He was angry because things are more important to him than people. Sometimes things get more important to us than people. And we affect people's lives because we overlook people's lives because things are more important to us. Jonah, he wasn't seeing the souls of those people. He was seeing things. And when God raised up the vine, he was happy. And when he took the vine away, he was angry again. Angry over the vines because he cared more about the things than he cared about people. The second thing I wrote here, he was angry because feelings are more important than his faith at this point. Did you ever see somebody that you really believe was saved, but they got their feelings hurt? And feelings was more important than their faith. You know why? They got angry. And by the way, most time when somebody's angry, it's a sin. There is a way of being angry and sin not. Jesus was able to do that. There's righteous indignation. But most time when we get angry is because we perceive an injustice done to us some way. The third thing I thought of, he got angry because the comforts are more important to him than obedience to God. He didn't want to be bothered. He didn't want the people at home find out what he had done and be a part of it. And last but not least, he was angry because we lose touch with the very thing that's at God's heart. And God wants to see anyone saved. God's not willing that any should perish. And my friend, any time that we're able to see people, we are doing something that's at the heart of God. You say, but you don't know what those people did. Brother Junior was talking about forgiving. You know why we have to have a forgiving spirit? Because we hopefully are able to see people saved. And we're able to do that and show that same spirit that Jesus showed. But let me show you these things. I'm going to close. The self-inflicted storm and the chastening of God show Jonah three things I want you to see. Number one, turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Turn in your Bibles a few minutes. We're going to go to the Bibles. We're going to go a few places real quickly. Then we're going to close. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, notice in verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God, what? chasing a thief. Turn with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 12 and keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The first of all, this self-inflicted storm showed Jonah was this. He was a son of God. If you're a child of God, some people say, oh, you Baptists believe you can be saved and sin and do whatever you want to do after you're saved because it doesn't matter because you can't lose your salvation. That's not what I teach. What the Bible teaches is this. You are eternally secured when you're saved, but you become a child of God. And as a son of God, he chastens you. Anyone who is a child of God, he has a way of chastening in self-inflicted storms. Now, so therefore, he found out he was a son. You know, I went through some of those things. I bear some marks on my body. But I'm glad that when I went through them that I could look back and I thank God that I was his son. You know, my dad used to whip me and didn't whip me for near the things he should have because he didn't know half the things he should have. But God knows all. But had he known everything, I don't know that I'd be here preaching today. He'd probably be killed. But anyway, I used to tell a few things, and Mom would sit back there, and she'd look over them glasses at me when I'd say something. And she'd come to me after church. She said, I never knew that. I said, I know, Ma. I said, but aren't I a little big to be whipping right now? Haven't I outgrown that a little bit? But point being is this. Even in our self-inflicted storms, it's good to know that you're a child of God. Because he just doesn't let you go. Second of all, notice if you would, keep your finger there in Hebrews, and go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3, real quickly. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse number 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Even as a father the son, in whom he what? You know, look if you would in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod, what? But he that loveth him, chasteneth them what? I preached on that a time or two. Kids always hated it. Some of the kids said, Mom took me home and whipped me today. I said, well, I didn't mean for that, but the point being is this. I've had some parents tell me, my child don't need to ever be whipped. Don't ever need to be spanked. I said, you're wrong. If you love a child, you've got to chasten them sometimes. But you got to do it in love. Not in anger, not in spite, not in hatred, but love. Look if you would, I told you keep your finger in Hebrews. Turn back if you would, chapter 12 again. And keep your finger there. We're going to go one more time. In chapter 12, notice if you would in verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So not only did he learn that he was a son, he learned that what he was going through was because God loved him so much. I never understood until I become a father what it meant that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Then I began to understand a little bit more. I understood that I got no pleasure out of having to correct children. I tried to make a point that I wouldn't have to do it very often. I didn't never believe in picking and pecking on people. I never did believe in count. I'm going to count to 10. I often said, I could see me standing up, Dad, count to 10. About one, I get knocked down probably somewhere. But anyway, the point being is this. There's times when you have to chasten your children. And you do it because you love them. You do it because you want to build fences. Fences are not only to say you can't go beyond this without chastening, but I want you inside of this because this is for your own safety. And I'm doing this for your own good. And we do it because we love you. And so therefore, when we go through these self-inflicted storms, as painful as they are, if we can see beyond the storm at the time, it's good to know that we're his child. And number two, it's good to know that he loves us so much that he wants to do something. Number three, let's see this, and I'm going to close. Look back, if you're still in Hebrews chapter 12, and notice if you would in verse number 11. He says, now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous. I can say amen to that, amen. I remember one time I had five teenage boys, the only time I ever whipped anybody over at school. I think it was first or second year that we had a school over here. We had five teenage boys, and they were all 16, 17, 18 year old. And they did something that they were, and they not only did something, they lied to me. And so when I told this other school that we didn't do it because they told me we didn't do it. So he went, it was this other school that was always a troublemaker, had troublemakers in it. So he automatically accused them, and he exacted punishment upon them because they had toilet papered his brother Stuart Mason in Celine, and they had toilet papered his room and upset their mattresses and all kinds of things like that. And so I asked my guys, I said, did you do it? Now, if they said, yeah, then we would have figured out something. We would have worked it out. But they said, no. I told Brother Stuart, I said, Brother Stuart, we didn't do it. He said, I know who did it. And I looked out about 2 o'clock in the morning. They was running round and round around that camp. I looked out 3 o'clock in the morning. They still running round and round and around that camp. I looked at 4 o'clock. They still going round and round and around that camp. 5 o'clock in the morning, all the way around that camp. They come in just dragging. He made them clean it up. And they said, we didn't do it. He said, I don't want to hear it. Clean up. Well, I got halfway back. JJ, come to me. He said, Brother Billy, they lied to you. I said, are you kidding me? I said, okay. So I come and I told him, I said, okay, boys, you acted like babies. I'm going to treat you like babies. I said, I'm going to take you over to Celine, and you're going to apologize to Brother Stuart in school. And I took him over there, and they apologized. And I said, then when I get you back, I'm going to spank you like I'd spank a child. They were laughing and cutting up. Kelly and JR were sitting there just shaking their head. I think both of them had a little taste of what that was like. They knew it was not going to be a joyous time. And them boys, I was just going to give them 5 licks. But anyway, so I gave them 5 licks each. They swore up and down their feet never hit the floor from the first one to the 5th one. But whether it did or not, I'm not going to get into. All I'm going to say is this, that they learned that chastening was not a joyous thing. Not a one of them came out of the learning center smiling. Matter of fact, I think all of them had tears when they came out. But my point being is this, verse number 11, now chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. No chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang low and their feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Look in verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For we know, listen up, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Whatever God brings us through, self-inflicted storms, and we all have them. But when we go through there, we can know three things. We are his sons. He loves us. He loves us enough to correct us. And number three, it will work out for our good, because it's only for our best interest that God does what he does. And so therefore, learn those lessons. Now, we don't know what happened to Jonah. The last word in the Bible is cattle, so I don't know where he went from there. But I'm sure there were several lessons that he took from this self-inflicted storm. And just like us. But folks, as I said, self-inflicted storms can be the most painful. But we can learn some of the most valuable lessons from them. And thank God that he comes to us a second time. And he just don't throw the clay away. But he sits there as a prodigal son's father did. And he welcomes us back when we come out of the hog pen. And he's always sitting there because he loves us so much. Thank God for that, amen. Let's stand tonight. Get a song.